Thank you for this time, for the opportunity to celebrate new birth that comes by redemption. And oh, what a price. So this day, would you help us to celebrate that anew and afresh? We do give you praise, and we want to continue to worship as we would open the Word of God. Would you open our hearts and our minds that we would be astounded once again? Not what Jesus has done for us. Lord, don't let us just go through the motions. Would you help us to see the price that you have paid and to be oh so thankful for it? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to open your Bibles. I made a mistake in the bulletin. The text on the screen is correct. It is Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 to 14. If you want to use a chair Bible in the racks in front of you, that's found on page 811. If you're using a different Bible, you go past the Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you'll get to 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then it's Galatians. If you get to some other books, you got to turn left. Galatians chapter 3, I want you to get there because it's only a few verses. It'll also be up on the screen if you'd like to follow along there. And we're looking today at Galatians chapter 3, just verses 10 through 14. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Well, I want to start this morning with a little game to help us get started. And I asked for a volunteer, and William's going to be my volunteer. Give him a hand. All right, simple game, William. And you already started out right. First rule, there's two rules. First rule is we have to start with our hands in our pockets, okay? So you already got that down. The second rule is you can't take your hands out of your pocket until I say go. And the first one to get the ball wins. But it's best out of three, so don't give up. Two rules. You're gonna follow the rules? Okay. So what are the two rules? First, we got to start with our hands in our pocket. Second, you can't take your hand out of your pocket until I say go. On your mark, get set, go. Okay, you didn't win that one, but you can try again. Now, what were the rules? First rule is we start with our hands in our pockets, right? And the second rule is you can't take your hand out of your pocket till I say go. On your mark, get set, go. You said you were going to follow the rules. What happened there? Did I cheat?
Yes.
Oh, that was pretty bad. That was a pretty bitter experience, but here's a good sweet piece of chocolate for that bitter experience. Thanks. That's all you got to do. You guys started getting riled up there. So what was the deal? How come you were getting riled up? I cheated. Now, actually, okay, maybe I cheated a little bit, but I want to ask you something. Is it consistent to get riled up about somebody breaking some rules of a game, but not to get riled up about our being held accountable by the God of all creation and the rules that He has set forth to rule the universe? I I would posit that if there is a God, and He really did create everything, isn't it reasonable that that God then would have the right to be able to declare what the rules of life are all about? That He would be able to say, this is the way the universe is to be governed, because it's, after all, my universe. And that if we're going to call for people to follow the rules of a simple game, isn't it also appropriate that we would call for people to follow the rules of life itself? That it should be able to be held to and adhered to. You see, what we're asking for when we call for the rules of a game to be followed is we're asking for justice. We're saying we want things to be done orderly and according to the rules that are written down. If there is a God, then there are rules by which life is governed, and we are held accountable to those rules, and it is a matter of justice. And it is inconsistent in the extreme of us to believe that a simple game should be played by the rules, but that life doesn't have to be, and that there should be exceptions, or that we should get to decide what those rules are and which ones we would follow. By the way, the rule was, remember, He couldn't take His hands out of the pockets. Not me. And you say, well, that's kind of manipulating the rules in your own behalf, isn't it? And I say, yeah, I want you to hang on to that thought. I want you to hang on to that thought. And let's talk about our key word today, redemption. By definition, this is just the general definition, because the word is used in many other things, not just in biblical sense. The action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment, or in other words, clearing the debt. That's the definition of the word redemption. But in the biblical world, and in the description in the Bible, it describes being made right with God by regaining our relationship, by Him clearing the debt, Him paying the price. So redemption is only being right with God is only possible through the finished work of Christ, in spite of many people believing and behaving otherwise. Redemption is only possible and is only made by redemption of the work and the finished work of Jesus Christ. There is no other means by which that is done. So let's look at how that's unpacked here in this text, looking at redemption's law, first of all, redemption's purchase, secondly, and third, redemption's blessing. First, redemption's law. The law says that the way to have a right relationship with God is really simple. This is, you can get this, you don't even have to write it down. All you got to do to be able to redeem yourself is to live a perfect life. That's it. It's quite simple. All you have to do is live a perfect life. Ouch. I think I didn't make it. What about you? But that is what it says. And not just one time, but the Bible says that over and over again, and we tend to miss it. Verse 10, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. Now, what does it say? Cursed is everyone. Did you catch that? Every person on the planet. Cursed is everyone who does not do, look at the key word, everything. Highlight that word. Everything written in the book of the law. It isn't saying we can choose what parts of the rules we're going to follow. It isn't saying we get to pick which ones. So what happens to those who rely on the works of the law? They are, it says, cursed is everyone who relies on the works of the law, because you cannot fulfill it. You either fulfill all of the law, or the law itself curses you. The Jews took the law, and its purpose was to show them that they could not accomplish what was there. And what they did is they twisted the law, and they turned the law, and they modified the law, and they spoke the law in such a way as to show that they were actually fulfilling it. In other words, they sort of narrowed it down in such a way as to make it so they could limit it enough that they could accomplish it. That's why they defined everything so carefully. Then they could say that, in fact, the law would acquit them. It would free them. It would say that they were right. But they did that by really, if you will, twisting the rules and changing them in their own favor. Kind of like what I did. But people do the same thing today. It isn't just the Jews who did that, it's you and me. We do this. Because we pick certain laws that we say, well, I'm not breaking that one, so I must be okay. And I'm really trying to be nicer than I used to be, so I'm good. I mean, people say stuff like, you know, I'm better than I used to be. But we do the same thing. We pick certain ways in which we're going to follow and honor God. Well, another game. I know many of you know already my favorite sport is soccer. But somebody who many of us don't play soccer, we don't get it. When they call offsides, a lot of Americans especially, they don't understand offsides. Well, let me explain offsides. It's complicated, so you're not going to get it all. That's not the point. But the deal is player 11 right there, if he passes that ball that's right in front of him to player 10 right there, it's a foul. It's called offsides because player 10 is past the next to the last defender. But if player 11 is even 30 or 40 yards back up the field and player 10 is standing right next to player 3, as soon as player 10 kicks that ball, he can run full bore past all those guys. So the call can be 40 yards apart. You're up here in the referee and you're watching to see if player 11 has stepped past player 3 when the ball way over there is kicked. And as soon as it's kicked, he can go like lightning. Up there. Now, you want to talk about a call that gets misunderstood a lot by the people in the stands. I'm telling you, offsides is it. And you want to hear the people yell, he wasn't offsides, she was onsides, you know, that kind of thing. It just happens all the time. Talk to Steve Locke, the ref of soccer, and he'll tell you. Why did I go to all of that? Because you're not all that interested in soccer. Some of you guys are just looking at me like, what? Once again, I would say to you, why do we get so riled up in the stands about a call in a game, but we don't get riled up about our vast violation of the laws of God? If God exists, He does write the rules to life, and it's perfect or you're cursed. That's what He says. And He wrote the rules. And this is why we believe that the condemnation of all of those in the world who have not heard this message is such a tragedy, and we send people to the ends of the earth to get them this message because there's no other hope. It is everyone, everywhere, who need to hear this message. And if they don't, they perish because the rules are written on their hearts and the rules are inherent in the creation. And God says that if we don't live the whole thing, then we die justly for eternity. We cannot, with any moral integrity, argue for justice in a game while throwing out the rules the Creator of the universe put in place for all of life. That would just beg for lawlessness. But redemption's law is in a second expression here. It is the enemy of faith. Understand this. It isn't just that we're justly condemned. It is that following the law is the enemy of faith. Notice how it tells us that in verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying the only people who are righteous, who are over here who are righteous, are people who are living by faith. They're believing something that they cannot articulate in the sense that they can all bolt it all down and have it perfectly there. It's an unseen thing. That's what faith is. That if you're living by the law, what you're really saying is, I have accomplished it, I've got it, I have done it, and I'm okay with God because of the way I have lived. This is the enemy of that. If I'm saying I've got it, I don't need redemption. I don't have to live by faith. I don't have to look to an external solution. I'm looking to myself for the solution. And many people don't put faith into the gospel. I believe I'm good enough to be redeemed, to redeem myself. They might even say something like this, I no longer smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. Haven't you ever heard that before? I no longer smoke, drink, or chew, or go with girls who do. So I'm good with God. I'm doing okay. I'm doing a lot better than I used to be doing. Therefore, I'm sure God is happy with me. No, that's not what the Bible says. Notice verse 12. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. In other words, if you choose to be saying that you're okay before God based on your own merit, then you're going to both live by them and die by them. You are choosing to live by the law, and you will be subject to the law. You will live by the law, and you will die for eternity by the law. That's what it's saying. See, the moral code designed by God is that we would fulfill all of the law, or we deserve the full wrath of God. This is true both because we, as human beings, as a whole human race, we turn from His plan, and as individuals, we continue to pursue that course. And we cause great offense to God when we do that. Please understand this. I know people wrestle with this all the time. You're telling me that the people all around the world who never have a chance to hear the gospel are condemned to an eternity in hell. And our answer is yes. Based on the moral code that God has written in their heart, and He has written in all of creation, that they have a way in which they must pursue Him and pursue Him with everything, or they will not know the faith. And that is why missions is in our middle name. That's why we're taking the gospel to our neighbors and to the ends of the earth. You see, and until we fully grasp this truth, that condemnation is that horrible, that condemnation is that far spread, we will never appreciate all that Christ has done for us. When all we talk about are the rewards or the good life or the great stuff that Jesus has done for us, we tell only a part of the story. We will begin to believe more in the results than we'll believe in the redemption. We will only pay attention to what God does for us in terms of fixing things in our life instead of understanding the horror of what this life can throw at us, and that He purchased it. It's then His great work. I am purchased back from a justifiable curse, and that is the law of redemption. But the text doesn't end there, does it? It goes on to verse 13, and we see redemption's purchase. You see, the lofty demands of the law show my desperation. That's why the law was given. The law wasn't given to tell me how to live well. It was to tell me how badly I live. It was to show me that I cannot accomplish it, that it's desperation. I can't fix this. When we finally appreciate that, then verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. This is the fourth quote from the Old Testament in just these very few verses. Over and over again, it's stated from the Old Testament what we're looking at today to show us that this is God's plan of redemption for all of time. It isn't just something new. It isn't just something now. It's been His plan ever since the beginning of time. And this quote then is showing us that He came to purchase us, that redemption is something that He purchased. I owe a death, and Jesus did not. Because I owe a death, I can't pay it because it means I'm separated for eternity. And God didn't want that, so He paid a death He didn't owe. He gives me His death. Crucifixion was the way He tried to tell us how badly He wanted us to know. If you look at all of human history, you'll find that crucifixion was only practiced for a very short period of time. If you look at what modern doctors will tell you about crucifixion, you will find that they believe that crucifixion is the most horrid means of death ever devised by mankind. Now, in all of human history, Jesus could have come at any time He wanted to. When did He choose to come? He came at that time when crucifixion was there, not only so He could be cursed for us, but that He could do it in the very worst way in which it was possible to be done. That's why He was crucified, to tell you that He took that awful curse for you. You see, the curse that we look at and we cry out, oh, would God really condemn everyone? Would he really do that? That seems so awful. It seems such a mean God. And you're right. It is so mean. It is so awful. And that is exactly why God said it's so mean. It's so awful. It's so horrible. My justice and my wrath are so great that I wouldn't dare ask a human being, a regular human being, to take it on. I'll do it myself. And he took it on himself. That's what Jesus did for you. He said, this was way too awful for you to bear. And so he bore it for me. We completely depend upon that purchase or we are lost. He took my curse for me. I occasionally get asked, you know, we don't attend church very much, but we'd like to become a member of your church. And I look at that and I wrestle with, like, why would you want to do that? I mean, if you're not really interested in being a part of the church, why would you want to become a member of it? Because the actual membership, that isn't very important. What's really important is that you come to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what we're about. And membership is sort of a, you know, it's a good thing and we encourage it, but it's not the thing. And some of you would say, yeah, I don't know why anyone would do that. But yet, we would serve well in the church for years and then suddenly face some unforeseen illness or some injustice and it would hit and we would call out to God sometimes, God, how could you let this happen to me? I've been coming to you over and over again and I've been serving you and now you allow this in my life? Do you understand that what we did is on the same exchange? We have now become consumers of God. God, I did this for you. Don't you owe me that? And we all do it. Please understand that. We all do it. We find ourselves questioning in those times. I'm not saying we should never question, but our answer has to be substantial, that it is the belief in the gospel. Freedom and joy come from finding our satisfaction in Him for who He is and what He has done. That cannot be taken away. Biblical faith is something that cannot be taken away, and that's why it's called faith. I want to tell you something that a friend of mine, Doug Moorhead, who I do the Father and Son trips with, we were working on coordinating some of the things for the Father and Son trip, and I contacted him, and he didn't get back with me for a while, and I thought that was peculiar, and I said, Doug, what's going on? You know, I haven't heard from you, and we need to get this stuff together. And he contacted me back, and I felt horrible about pushing him, because here's what he said he's dealing with. Guy in his Bible study caught his wife and ended up murdering her, murdering him, and then he committed suicide himself. And Doug had to preach the funerals of that husband separately and then that wife. Can I ask you something? And I know many of you never thought about standing up here and do what I do. But if you had to preach that funeral, what would you say? And I say to you, we have the answers. And as difficult as that might be, Jesus is the answer. And we proclaim it. We live it. That's why we believe the gospel, because it cannot be taken away, no matter how awful life gets. And it gets pretty awful, and I'd say that's pretty awful. And it does. And we have the truth to be able to proclaim. The curse of sin is shown by the law, and we are far from attaining it. He lived it, though, perfectly, but he took the curse upon himself, and he did that for me. Redemption's purchase is this, that I deserve death, and Jesus gave it. He gave his own life to pay for it. And he gave his record of righteousness and he gave it to me. Have you received that gift? Have you known that transformation that comes from not believing in religion anymore, not believing in your good works, not believing that you've got a good enough record before God that you're ready to answer him as you face him, but to know that only the work of Christ is sufficient? Redemption's purchase. But it doesn't end there. It even goes beyond that. Good news as that is, look at what it does in verse 14 and what we're told. We live for Jesus because he unconditionally redeems us. And it tells us again, I can't earn it. It is secure. He's accomplished it. But another thing that cannot be taken away is the opportunity to tell of the fame, to be able to express that. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Notice, in order that the blessing given to Abraham, that can be mine. How can it be mine? Through Jesus. And then it goes on. So that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, what is the promise of the Holy Spirit? What's Paul alluding to there? What's he talking about? He's talking about Acts 1:8, when Jesus told us the promise. Jesus said, I promise you the Holy Spirit. And here's what he said. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see, he was saying that the promise of the Holy Spirit not only gives you this thing that can't be taken away, but you can also give it. So I'm going to do another game because I like games. And I was hoping, actually, that somebody like Keith Cott was here, but he's not here this morning. So, Don, you get to be my volunteer this time. Thanks for volunteering. And so, Don, you know, he's quite a bit younger than me. That's obvious. And he's quite a bit bigger than me. And I have this dollar, Don, and I really want to keep my dollar, and Don's my friend, but we're going to pretend Don's my enemy. Okay? You're my enemy.
Okay.
And you want my dollar.
Okay.
How many of you think he can get it?
Oh, come on.
See, I was hoping for somebody a little bigger, but that's all right. You got it.
It's only me.
Kick me in the shin, I'm probably going to let go of it, right? I think he'd be able to get it. He's younger, he's stronger, he's faster. He's going to be able to get it. But I want you to try something now. I want to give this dollar away. I want to see if you can prevent me from giving it away.
Well, that's a Raymond. Poor guy.
Could you ever prevent me from giving it away? I mean, you might be able to get it from me. Can you prevent me from giving away? There's no way. Thanks, Don. It's an easy volunteer week. That's why we invite radical participation in the gospel. Because it lasts. You cannot lose what you choose to give away. It cannot be taken from you what you choose to give away. If sharing your faith is a pain, then maybe you need to let go of religion and fall back in love with someone who was cursed for you. It's much easier to give what comes in such abundance that he just freely gives that over and over again. And he forgives your sins over and over again. He knew you were going to do that. And he went to the cross for you. Because if you are subject to the law, it's awful to be subject to the law. It's so awful that he wouldn't put it on anyone else. He would put it on himself. And he did that for you. He did it for you. He went to that cross for you. That you wouldn't keep burying yourself in religion. Pushing yourself to try and do good. Just to try and be pleasing in his sight. Oh, it doesn't mean we don't do good. But we do it now out of a sense of appreciation of a finished work of Christ. If you believe that playing by the rules is important. And don't turn from these rules. I cannot do perfection, but it is the rule. I can't earn my way because I can't fix what's wrong. Thus, I am justifiably cursed. The depths of the curse magnifies the glory of Christ by his being cursed for us. Unless we really describe how awful this life can be, we really don't see the majesty and the magnitude of a God who was willing to pay that price for you and for me. And so that depth magnifies Christ's curse for us. And no one can take that from you. Not the purchase that he already made, nor the opportunity of giving it away. Are you giving it away freely? Are you telling this good news to your neighbor, to that coworker, to your family, and to the ends of the earth? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the redemption, for the finished work of Christ that I deserve death. And in your love and mercy, you came and paid that price for me. Not so that I could try and earn it myself, but that by faith I would receive it. This day, renew in us a commitment to live by that faith, to trust in that finished work. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not come to know that transformation, that this day, this moment, they would step in faith and receive the finished work of Christ. And then living in light of that love, know the hope of being able to not only have it, but to give it away. Renew that in us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.